Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the time of prayer. It's amazing to sit and to see what you are doing in the lives of your people. The joys, the sorrows, the hardships. Thank you for bringing us together as your people, a diverse group of people that you've called together in the name of Jesus. And we just give you praise. We give you praise, Lord God, that you are here, that you've called us here to this moment, this time right here now. What would you have of us this morning, Lord God? What do you have to show us, to reveal to us, to teach us? How do you wish, Lord God, to shape us and form us right now? Father, we sit before you expectantly, expecting you, O Lord God, through your Holy Spirit to work, Lord. As we open your word, we pray, Father God, that you would use your word to inform our heads and our hearts, to shape our character more into the image of Christ, to form us not only individually, but as your church, Father, into that which you desire us to be, Lord. May all that happens here now continue to bring glory to the name of Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Last week we, as we've been looking at our series on what is the church, last week we looked at the marks of a true church. Because a building has the word church outside of it doesn't mean that it's a biblical church. We looked a few weeks before that at really, you know, the whole series is called What is the Church? But that was really the section that was looking at, you know, the details on what is the church. We looked at it at that Trinitarian formula as the people of God, the body of Christ, and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, it is my prayer through all of this series, and as we've been looking forward to this series for over a year now, preparing for it, my prayer that through this season that we begin by the Holy Spirit to begin to see and to feel and to think and to understand what the church is. What is it that God has created when He puts us into the church, when He makes us born again and plants us into His body, into His people. That this is a process that we continue to be formed here now over time. The next 4 weeks, this morning and the next 3 weeks after this, so 4 weeks total, we're going to begin to look at what is the function of the church? What does it do? What do we do? What are we about? What are we called to be about? Again, we've been looking at kind of who we are, our identity. The wonderful biblical images of who we are. Now we're seeing, what do we do? And we need to be really careful here, you know, because we can't have one without the other. We can't just jump in to say, let's start doing this. Hey, we've got a group of people here, we got resources, we got stuff, let's go about and do stuff. Let's do good. We got to understand what it is we are supposed to be doing biblically, and that can only come out of who we are, our identity there. There are so many things that we could be about, that we could be doing. There's no end to the need in the world and the need in our midst, in our congregation here. Especially that grows more and more as the church continues to be pushed out of the center of our society. And you go back a few generations, the church was the center. It made a lot of what we are to be about easier in one sense, because so much of our lives revolved around the church. It really was, again, this kind of center pillar of our lives and of the community. That's no longer the case. And I think that there's some good to that too, actually, in many ways. I don't necessarily think our desire should be to bring it back to the center, but let's bring it to where the Lord, through His Scripture, calls us to be and to be about. And so we're going to look at these next 4 weeks, the functions of the church. What are the kinds of things that we are to be doing? Lots of local congregations do lots of different things. And sometimes that's how God has called them individually. But biblically, there are a number of things, of very specific things, that God has decreed, commanded. We'll see this morning it's a command that we are to be about. And these are going to be in no particular order as we go through this, no order of importance. But this morning we're going to begin with function of the church. We are called as the church of Jesus Christ to make disciples. To make disciples. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. We're going to look this morning, really, at verses 18 and 20. This is after Jesus' death, His resurrection, and now He is with His disciples. He's gathering His disciples. This is Jesus' final command. These are His final words to His disciples. So just by that nature alone, they have this added element of importance, do they not? I'm not saying any of Jesus' words are unimportant. Any scripture is unimportant. But this is His last thing He's saying to His disciples. Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" This is God's Word. This passage here, again, particularly looking at verses 18 through 20, are characterized overwhelmingly by the word "all." We've got to look at all the "alls" here. Or where's Bethany go? She's not here. Bethany's from the South. We always joke about, you know, the y'all, right? And then what's the plural of y'all? Is it all y'alls? All right, we got to look at all y'alls in here, all the y'alls in here, something like that. Can't believe Bethany missed that, boy. Oh well. So in this passage, so in verse 18, we have "all authority has been given to me," and then in verse 19, "go to and make disciples in all the nations that we are go to." And then we are to teach them, and it's a little bit, and if you have the NIV translation, the "all" is a little bit hidden because of the way they've translated here. But verse 20 says, "teaching them to obey all that I have commanded." NIV says everything. The word is "all" there. It's the same word that you commanded you. "And surely I am with you." And the NIV again has "always." Really, literally, in the Greek, says "all of your days." All the days I am with you. All authority. Go to all nations. Teach them all I have commanded. I am with you all the days. It's quite comprehensive here. There's no exaggeration here in Jesus. He's encompassing everything. In Jesus' last command, He begins and tells us in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me." Jesus has all authority. Verse 18. Now, it's important for us to understand here that Jesus, as God, always has had all authority. Okay? It's not that now that He is resurrected, He receives all authority. He is God. In fact, throughout the book of Matthew, Matthew has gone out of his way to portray and to show that He has all authority. Has the authority to forgive sins, as only God alone does. Has the authority to heal people who are sick, as only God does. Has the authority to command demons, as only God does. Jesus has all authority. What's changed here now in His resurrection is the sphere of His authority. The comprehensive nature where He would be able to exercise His authority. You see, Jesus in His human form, He's fully human, fully God, has all authority, but in His human form, He's limited in His where He is. But now, as He's returning to the Father, His complete, total authority as God, its sphere is expanded now to all places, just as God does. Christ is God. So He has authority over all the earth. He has authority in all the heavens. In all of creation and everywhere, Christ has complete, total authority. And it's very important for us to dwell on this for a moment, because the rest of the passage comes out of that, flows out of that truth, that reality, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Authority is an interesting word in our culture, right? You missed my y'all-y'alls. Yeah, I know. Okay. Listen to the tape. Authority is an interesting word in our culture, in our society here. Right? We still kind of live out of the 60s in many ways, where the question authority was such an important principle, right? And still see those bumper stickers on cars all the time. Authority can have a very negative connotation to us unless we are the ones who have authority. Those who have authority tend to want more authority. With authority, we think that there comes power, there comes right. In some cases, there comes privilege. And authority is a strange word because, for many of us, it's a very negative connotation when we are under authority. We, particularly as Westerners, don't like to be under authority. It causes lots of problems for us, right? Many of us don't like our teachers, or we don't like our bosses, or we don't like when we see the blue and red lights behind us, or something like that, right? Authority, you know, authority can be a very negative thing for many of us, right? Especially when there's the abuse of authority. We are used to human authorities, therefore we're used to sinful authority, and that can be very abusive to us. But in Christ, all of that has to go away. All of that has to be removed from our understanding of authority. Because in Christ, there is good, perfect, obviously sinless authority. And it is right, it is good that Christ has all authority. Why? Because of who He is. Not because He achieved some status in a corporation, or had the highest sales numbers for a month, or made the highest GPA, or makes the most money. No, because of who He is. That He is God Almighty. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, He has all authority. And His having all authority means He has the right to do and say whatever He will. He has the right to say to the stars, move over there. And the star can't say, you know how big I am? I can't move. No, if Christ says move, the star says, where, O Lord? We read in Psalm 148 in the beginning here that even the stars declare to God praise, and they sing to Him. They worship Him. The sea and the oceans. And the Lord says, go to there and no further. The ocean has no right and no ability to say, are you kidding me? I am so powerful. Nothing can stop me. Look at these humans you built. They try to build houses and walls and all this to stop me from coming, and they can't stop me. But if Christ says, stop, it stops. Right? When Jesus was in the boat and the storms were kicking up and He was asleep, and the disciples woke Him up and said, don't you care that we're going to perish? Jesus stood and looked at the seas and the storms and the waves and said, quiet. And the waves were quiet. When He said that when demons would come around Him, He would say to demons, come out of Him. And the demons would have no choice. The demons couldn't say, we don't worship You. You don't have power over us. No, what Jesus says goes. He has total authority over everything. And so we, as His disciples, as His followers, we put ourselves under His authority. Now, He has all authority over us to command us anyway. But as He calls us into relationship with Himself through faith in Jesus Christ, we are under His authority. And we've got to shift that whole thinking in our Western mindset, which is like, oh, I don't want to be under authority. Oh, I don't like this. To understand that being under the authority of Jesus Christ, is the only way to be free. The only way to have peace, to have joy. This passage here, when Jesus says that He has all authority, is reminiscent, is calling forth from Daniel chapter 7. One of the most, again, not to put a ranking on Scripture, but a very beautiful, amazing passage of Scripture. In Daniel chapter 7, here we see one called the Ancient of Days seated on his throne. It's God the Father seated on his throne. He's receiving worship. And then we see the beast, the evil forces, right? And they're having some success, and then they're starting to wane in their influence. And then, this is all a vision that Daniel is having here. Then in verse 13, so Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, there's the throne of God with God the Father, the Ancient of Days, seated on the throne. And then, verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. This is where the title for Jesus, what he calls himself, the Son of Man in the Gospels, comes from. One like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. I'm not going to get off here, though it's hard not to. So you have God the Father sitting here, and one like a Son of Man coming into his presence. So there's God the Father, Ancient of Days, who receives worship, and this other one. Wait, is he an angel? Is he some guy? Is he some, you know, who is this one? Who is this one like a Son of Man? Well, listen what he receives. Verse 14. He, the Son of Man, the one like a Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It's Jesus. Okay? This is one like a Son of Man receives worship. Ancient of Days is being worshipped. The Son of Man is being worshipped. It's an image there of two persons of the Trinity there. Both God. And he receives this authority, sovereign power, and dominion forever. And we're seeing that now in Matthew chapter 28, that all authority has been given to Jesus, one like a Son of Man. He is the one who receives all power, all authority. And he has the authority to exercise that throughout all of creation. We need to sit under that understanding that Christ, what Christ says goes. And we as his servants are to be looking at him saying, "Where now, Lord? Where now, Lord? What now, Lord? What would you have of us, Lord?" Constantly. That is our disposition as individuals and our disposition as a church. So what does he say then? Here's the foundation. All authority has been given to me. In verse 18. And then he changes to verse 19, and he has that beautiful word. Hope it's in the NIV. Verse 19 is in there. Therefore, on the basis of his authority, because of his authority, here's what you are now to do. And he lists out a number of things that we are to do here. The main verb, there's going to be four, there are four things that are called out to do here. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Okay. The main verb, the only main verb of those four is make disciples. There's the command, make disciples. Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority is mine, therefore make disciples." Be about the business of making disciples. And this is his final command to them. And in fact, another account of his final command to them, which is given in Acts chapter 1, says, now written by Luke, says the same thing to them. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the dates or times the Father set by his own authority." Jesus is about to go back to the Father right now. He's about to ascend. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will declare to people who I am. You will teach them and instruct them on who I am." Another way of saying, make disciples. Call forth people to follow Jesus. This is what they are going to be about. And it says, Jesus goes on to say in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, throughout all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Be about making disciples. John brought us commentator and a biblical commentator and author says, to disciple a person to Christ is to bring him into the relation of a pupil to a teacher, to take the yoke of Jesus on him, accepting what Jesus says as true because he says it, and submitting to his requirements as right because he makes them. So as we are calling people, we need to follow the command of Jesus to go about the business of making disciples. That means we are calling people to come under the authority of Jesus, to place themselves in their lives under Jesus, to hear what he says, to listen what he says, and obey it because he says it. Because he has all authority. Now, as we'll see, as we'll talk about in a minute, that also implies then, if we're going to invite people to be disciples, what do we have to be too? Disciples. It's not really helpful for non-Christians to call people to be disciples of Jesus. If we're not walking with the Lord to say, you should really walk with Jesus. I mean, I'm not. But you should. I think that's good for you. Though, someday maybe I'll get permission from him to tell the story. Guy I know who is now a believer in the Lord, but when he was not a believer in the Lord, he would talk to his family about Jesus and tell them they need to follow Jesus. This is awesome. I love that. Best for those who are disciples, to call others to be disciples. So that's the main verb here. Because Jesus is all authority, he says, therefore, go, well, I'll get to go in a second, therefore, make disciples. Church, we are to be a people who make disciples. And a disciple is someone who follows someone. We are to be about going and inviting and calling and presenting and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing who Jesus is, talking about who Jesus is, and calling people to come and follow Him. Come. Hear from the man who told me everything about my life. Come. Hear about the man who took my sin and washed it all away. Come hear about the man who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is God Himself, Savior of the world. Come hear about Jesus who died for you. Come and follow Him. There's no such thing. The very definition of if we are disciples, the very definition is, as we see Jesus commanding His disciples, to be one who makes disciples. It makes no sense. It doesn't compute. It's a divide by zero, if you math folks. When you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I'm not going to make disciples. I'm not going to be about making disciples. It doesn't exist biblically. Those who are disciples call other disciples. And call those disciples to call other disciples. And continue on and on and on. That's how the church grew. That's how it went from 11 people here following Jesus to exploding throughout the globe. Because disciples call disciples who call disciples who call disciples. We don't call people to follow us, per se. There's some of that. We call folks to follow Jesus. Well, there are these three other words here, okay, that are used in this passage here that describe, further help elaborate what it means, what happens, what's involved with making disciples. The first one is go. And the way that, if you have the NIV, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the go here has two characteristics about it. One is, it does function in many ways as a command. Now, it's not written in the same... It's not an imperative, like to make disciples. Make disciples is a command. Okay? But the go has a little bit of a command force to it. So, we, as God's people, are to go. Go to all nations, to all tribes, to all ethnic groups, to all social groups, to all countries of the world, to all languages of the world. We are to be global Christians. We are to be about the global mission of God, making disciples around the globe. As we talked about before, this is not original to me, but you know, as John Piper has worded it, Christians are to be one of two type of people, either a goer or a sender. There's no other type of Christian. We either ourselves are going, or we are sending people. We must be about the work of global evangelization, bringing the name of Jesus Christ around the world. We have to go. Go. There's a second characteristic to this word go. Right? For, it's called a participle. And it has the in English it has an, we have an ing at the end of it typically. Okay, it's a tough word to translate here, right? So it's you really also has this way of saying going. So make disciples in your going, as you go. So as you go about your day, as you go about your life, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you go to school, make disciples. As you go to your family dinners and vacations, make disciples. As you go to watch the football game this afternoon, make disciples. As you go about your life and everything that you do, make disciples. You don't just have to go around the world to Africa. Though, if you have the slightest inkling of that, go. But it's not just the missionaries who make disciples. All of us, as disciples, make disciples. And we do that as we go along. We don't have to put our calendar, take out our day timer, and put it out and say, Monday I get a meeting from 9 to 12. That's going to be a long day. And then I got to get this project work done. Monday's out. So Tuesday, you know, from 12 to 12:15, I can make disciples. So I can be about that. Let's go ahead and let's write that in. We're going to pencil it in because you know what's going to come up. So we'll just put it in pencil right there, right? That's not the command. The command is as we go. You got that 9 to 12 meeting tomorrow morning? Great, make disciples in the meeting. Be about the process, the life of making disciples everywhere and every way that we go. The second word says, describing, make disciples. And these two go together, baptizing and teaching. The next two we're going to talk about here. What does it look like to make disciples? What comes out of making disciples? What is involved in that there? First of all, baptizing. All disciples are to be baptized. It's a command from the Lord that we are to be baptized. And when someone comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they are to be baptized according to the Scriptures. There's a lot involved in this here. First of all, as author Beasley Murray says, it's a sign, baptism is a sign both of entrance in to Messiah's covenant community and a sign of a pledged submission to His Lordship. So baptism is this wonderful, glorious, powerful sign, symbol that says, I am declaring to the world I follow Jesus. He's my Lord. And it's the entrance point into our community, the community of Christ, the family of God, and saying, I submit to Jesus. All disciples of Christ are called to be baptized. And it's wonderful here that Jesus calls out for us that we are to be baptized into the name of the Trinity. He doesn't use the word Trinity here. As you know, it's not used in Scripture. But here, he says in verse 19, baptizing them, those we've made disciples, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Baptized into the name of God and His Trinitarian personhoods. One God, three persons. If you have more questions on that, we'll study that in more detail sometime on the Trinity. But here's one of the powerful places where Jesus calls that out, that all three are God. All three persons are God. One God and three persons. Say that carefully if I can. So that's one thing we need to be about. As we go to make disciples, we call folks to be baptized in the name of Jesus, the name of the Father, the name of the Spirit. The third thing then that is involved with making disciples is that we are to teach. We're to be about teaching in verse 20 here. Another description in verse 20. And so, make disciples as you go. Make disciples as you go. Baptizing them. Now, verse 20. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. All disciples of Jesus must be taught. Now, this is also a way, I believe, though it's not the way this passage is laying it out, but it is specifically, at least, it is a way in which I think we do make disciples. We teach folks and we share folks with folks the words of Jesus to introduce them to Jesus. This primarily, this passage here is talking about those who have received Christ. Now that you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Christ, you need to learn the words and the commands of Jesus. Why? I'm already saved. What does it matter now? Why do I need to know the commands anymore? It's not about following the law, is it? It's not about obeying commands, is it? It's about faith in Jesus Christ. That's how I'm saved. Why then would Jesus command us that once we are a Christian, we are to learn and we are to teach each other and therefore, as a disciple, learn the commands of Christ? Because we're to obey them. Because we are to obey them. As we've said 1,000 times, and we will continue to say it, we are not saved by obeying the commands of Christ. But once by faith we are a child of God, we must obey the commands of Christ. Not to get us saved, but because we are saved. Lord, what do you command? I love you, Jesus. You're my Lord. You have all authority over me. You have authority anyways, and I put myself under there anyways also. Both. Father God, I submit to you. What would you have me be? Love my brother? You got it. Give? You got it. Serve? You got it. Worship you? You got it. Go share with the world around me the name of Jesus? You got it, Lord. What else? What else, Lord? And I've got to know what He says to do that. So we are to be about teaching disciples about Jesus, specifically the commands of Jesus. And not just the details, not just so we can check them off, so we can pass our Sunday school quizzes, though that's wonderful to do. But so that we follow the commands of Jesus. D.A. Carson writes, "What the disciples teach is not mere dogma steeped in abstract theorizing, but content to be obeyed." The commands of Christ. Love one another. He's not kidding. Jesus' final command to His disciples as He is inaugurating the church, as they are about to receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which launches the church of Jesus Christ. What is the church to be about? What is their one of their functions? To make disciples. To go about in their life making disciples. To go about the globe making disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them the commands of Christ, establishing them firmly in Christ and helping them to then go on and make disciples after them. Yes, friends, I think I only used the word once in this sermon, but we are talking about evangelism. And I know that scares us. I know that's something we don't like for so many reasons. We feel ill-equipped. We feel that it's uncomfortable to talk about Jesus with someone. And you know what? So what? Okay. I'm not saying we have to be obnoxious. And if the Lord calls you to, let's talk about that first. My whole desire, you know, we look at our vision statement. And our prayer went long, so I don't know, have any idea what time I'm supposed to stop here. So, Like at the end of what God has said. Thanks very much. Right, so we'll go to Revelation. You know, our mission statement here is we exist to glorify God by knowing Him and making Him known. Right, those two pillars of how we glorify God. Right. It is my belief that making God known comes from two ways, right? One is just obedience, because we're called to. Two, but comes from the first one, from knowing God. Right? Can you think back to when you first became a Christian, you first knew the Lord? Wasn't it just almost impossible to shut up about Jesus? Right? I know not for all, but I know it wasn't all everyone's experience there. But it's like Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. Right? They're going into the temple courts every day and they're talking about Jesus, and the leadership of the synagogue gets really angry at them. We just killed Jesus. What are these people doing now? You know? So they call Peter and John and they say, "Shut up." Can I say that? I'm sorry. No, I can't say that. They tell them, "Just be quiet. Stop talking. Stop talking about Jesus." Peter says, "We cannot help talking about what we have seen and heard." We can't. It's so amazing. And it says the Sanhedrin took note that these men had spent time with Jesus. Then they beat them and said, "Really? Be quiet." They said, "See ya." And they went out in the temple courts and said, "Everybody, I want to tell you about Jesus. Don't mind this blood on my face. That's fine. It's got a little beating. It's fine. But I want to tell you about Jesus." Oh, I long to be that way, brothers and sisters. I long for all of us to be that way. That we have spent time with Jesus and are so enamored with Jesus, so caught up in His glory, His goodness, His power, His beauty, so love Him and desire to follow Him that we can't help talking about Jesus. So what do? Few quick things from this passage. First of all, be a disciple. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your Lord, come to Christ today. He died for your sins, that all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. You and I, we are saved. Sinners, we have rebelled against God, rejected His authority over us. I don't like that God. I don't want to do it your way. I do it my own way. And so sinned against God. And it is so repugnant the way we rebel against the Holy God that we actually deserve death because of that. But God so loved the world that instead of killing us, He killed Jesus, His Son. That all who believe on Jesus are saved. That the work that Jesus did on the cross, that God looks at that and says, "Yes, that applies to you," is through belief, through faith. When you confess Christ as your Lord, you become His disciple. So I encourage you, become His disciple today. Second, let's be about the process of making disciples, brothers and sisters. As we go from here today, let's make disciples. Let's be about reproducing ourselves and Christ in us, in others. I so appreciate some of the testimonies this morning that you all are sharing about the work that God is doing in you and through you. Here's what I'd like to encourage us to do. Two things on this idea of making disciples. I want you to think of one person in your life who does not know the Lord. Think of someone you have pretty regular contact with in your life that does not know Jesus as their Savior. Would you pray for them? You may already be doing that. That's wonderful. Would you pray for them every day? I'm not going to put a 6-month time limit on you. I don't know. So I'm really tempted to. That's beautiful, Judy. I love that, Judy. That's awesome. But let's commit every day to pray for that person. One. Two, would you also pray every day that God gives you an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone? Ask Him ahead of time to give you the opportunity, to open your eyes to see the opportunity to share, whether it's with that person you're praying for or someone else. And then be ready. See what God would do. Come back next week and the week afterwards and share what God has done to encourage the rest of us to keep praying and keep being about the process of making disciples. Three, be baptized. If you're following Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized, I invite you, be baptized. Declare before the world, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I obey Christ, obeying His command. Four, as you go about making disciples, as you go about your day and see folks in the church or folks that you're witnessing to in your life, invite them, once they become a believer in Jesus Christ, to be baptized. I want that tank to be just wet. The floor to be dripping constantly from folks walking around from baptizing. This has been my prayer for years, and that, you know, if the Lord will, that's wonderful. That He would give us in this church a ministry of conversion. Folks would come. If you're, you know, you're coming from another church, wonderful, great. But really want to see folks come to the Lord through our ministry here. Five, learn the words and commands of Jesus as a disciple. Know God through the Scriptures, through personal time in the Scriptures, through Bible studies, through coming to church on Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, and Wednesday evening we're going through the whole Bible, one book a week, through the whole, we're going to go through all 66 books. Okay, we just finished Joshua, it's not too late, come on in. We're going to do Judges this Wednesday. Okay, come to church. Have your quiet times with the Scriptures. Learn the words and commands of Jesus. And finally, six, teach the words and commands of Jesus. Every opportunity you can, to your children, to your spouse, to your neighbors, to your family, in a formal Bible study, to your co-workers, have a Bible study at work, to your friends at school, have a Bible study at school. Ask one person, a friend of yours at work or at church, hey, you want to read the Bible together? Let's read the book of Mark together and just see what happens. I don't know it either. Let's figure it out. Let's try it. Let's see what God would do. Teach what you have known. You don't know it all? Who does? Brothers and sisters, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, let's be active in making disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and that all who call upon the name of the Lord are saved and made disciples. Father God, let us be as the church, let us be about Your business, Father God, Your mission, Father God, of making disciples of all peoples, of all nations, of all languages, Lord God. Help us. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.